Father, we love you, Lord, this morning because you first loved us even before the world began. You chose us in you. Hallelujah. And you predetermined that we will become sons of God and come in the image of the Christ. This was what was in your mind. Praise the Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for paying the price, making the way for us to get back into that state from which Adam fell. Glory to God. Now, today, as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Cause that light, Lord, to shine in our hearts today, and we may receive understanding of what the Lord is saying. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. We give you, Lord, all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, as part of this Life in the Series, Life in the Spirit series, I want to talk about the anatomy of the sons of God. Some of you may have heard this before, but I want to put it together so it will complete this series. Sons of God, who are they? What do they look like? And so forth. I may say they, but it's actually we. You know, I may say them, but it's actually us. So if you are a child of God, and I'll talk about that in a minute, whatever we say in this lesson pertains unto you. Praise God. No matter what pronouns we use. All right. So, the first thing we got to say is what Jesus said about how we can become children of God. In John chapter 3, and again, we've talked about this a few times. I just want to make this a complete message. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," talking to Nicodemus, one of the rulers in Israel at the time. And he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Nicodemus therefore said unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus said, "Well, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the Spirit," see, "cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of Spirit is Spirit." And he said, "Well, marvel not," he said, "and I say unto you that you must be born again." So this is something Jesus actually said, must. You must be born again. Praise the Lord. So we invite everybody to consider the seriousness of the language that Jesus is using here, wherein he said, you must be born again. And if you are not born again, you know, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But he also said that, you know, those that are born of flesh, they are flesh. Those that are born of Spirit are Spirit. And when we started this series about 2 weeks ago, the flesh was, you know, the first area that we dealt with for several days. You know, now that we are no longer in the flesh, if we were following the lesson, yeah, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, but you are no longer in the flesh. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, said, then you are in the Spirit. So if we are in the Spirit, then that means we've been born, you know, by the Spirit of God into his family. We're now his children. We're now in the Spirit. Well, let's look at the characteristics of the sons of God, what they look like, you know, from the time that they were in his mind, before they actually came forth, until the time that they come forth individually. We all come at different times. You're born at different times and so forth. And we live our lives at different times. Sometimes lives are parallel, just like those of us who are on this room now. We happen to all be, you know, alive, we're living at the same time, we're fellowshipping together. Some have gone before us, and so on. So, now, but what does it really mean to be the Son of God? Jesus himself, we're told that he was the, you know, only begotten Son of God. And, if Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, then who are we? We'll cover these in these lessons. We are really, you know, adopted sons of God. In fact, Jesus even referred to himself as the only begotten Son of God. He said it in the same chapter of John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is a popular verse that just about every believer knows. John 3:16. Because Jesus, his only begotten Son, and he was the one saying this. Whosoever should believe in him, not perish, right? But have everlasting life. You know, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. But if you don't believe, well, you say he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So he says that again. And this is the condemnation. That light is coming to the world. Jesus is that light. John chapter 1 talks about Jesus is that light that lightens every man. Comes into the world, and Jesus would later declare himself as the light of the world in John chapter 8 and verse 12. He said, the light is coming to the world, but men loved the darkness rather than the light. People have lived so long in darkness that even when they see the light, rather than come to the light, they prefer to stay in darkness. Jesus said, well, that's the condemnation. Now, everyone that doeth evil, though, he said, hates the light. And they don't want to come to the light, you know, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest that they are wrought in God. And so in this chapter, we see a number of things. Jesus telling us how, you know, to be born again is to be born of the Spirit of God. And that's the same way that we enter into the kingdom. And those who are born such of the new birth, they are called sons of God. Now, John chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that, and the backdrop to that was that when Christ came into the world, he came to his own, which are the Jews, right? But his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them power to become sons of God. And so in somewhere along this series, we have dealt with that subject of becoming sons of God. We've even talked about, you know, from childhood to sonship. Well, and there is a process to that. Jesus himself went through the process. Unto us, a child is born. Isaiah 9:6. And unto us, a son is presented or given. So, Jesus was presented to the world after he came out of the water being baptized of John the Baptist. The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And then he began to, you know, go into his ministry and all of that. We ourselves, we start out as newborn babes. Scripture says, well, when you are first born, you know, into the kingdom, you are newborn babes. You know, we are commanded to, you know, desire you know, the sincere milk of the word of God, that we may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You so be that you have tasted that the Lord is good and is gracious. And we've posted all the attributes that we have been enjoying of the Lord in the chat room today. Now, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, desired loud indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. You know, Jesus is that chief cornerstone. Acts 4:11-12. You know, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And there is salvation in no other. For God has given us no other name by which we must be saved. That's that must again. Must be saved. Yeah? In the name of Jesus. Now, but we also, he said, you are also lively stones. Built up as a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But we cannot remain babies. We must grow up. And we've talked in this series about what being babies means. You know, Paul wrote about it to the believers in different places. In Corinth, he wrote about to those in Corinth, the Corinthians, he wrote about it. Galatia, he wrote about it. You are still babies, he said. You know, but you got to grow up. And I'm travailing in birth for you until, in prayer, until Christ be formed in you. He said that in Galatians 4:19. But he also said in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and also chapter 3, that as long as, you know, we are still divided and saying I'm of this and I'm of that, say, oh, well, Christ is not divided. Say, when you do that, you're carnal. If you're carnal, say, then you are still babies. He said, because you are carnal, I cannot speak to you as spiritual because you are still babies. So walking in the flesh, you know, defines us as being carnal. Growing up to walk in the spirit defines us as being spiritual. Now that we've covered that background, let's talk about what these sons of God will look like, you know, in the spiritual state. Not in the childish state anymore. As a matter of fact, Paul said, look, when I was a child, I did childish things. A child will do childish things. You know, it doesn't necessarily mean that they are evil in their minds. They're just childish. And they do the childish things. But there is an expectation. You know, the community and their parents and family, that as that child is growing up, you've got to put away childish things. You can't, you know, continue to do childish things, even when you are grown. Now, there's a difference between being childish and childlike. Childish is something that we don't want. Childlike, on the other hand, you know, and I'm going to, you know, quickly share the differences here, because Jesus talked about childlike, that's a good thing, you know, but the scriptures also say that we should no longer be childish, you know. So childish is has a negative connotation. It's it talks about, I mean, when you think of that as immaturity, you know, it's a petty, if I hear a definition from, you know, the dictionaries and, you know, so forth. The childish often describes a lack of maturity or self-control. Examples include selfishness, pouting, blaming others. I mean, these are things that, you know, many of us have raised kids. You see what they do and so forth. You know, childish. Now, it's negative. Childlike is positive. I often describes a desirable, it says, endearing quality in adults. Yes, you are adults, but you're still childlike, still teachable. You know, don't hold malice and grudge and all of that. Yeah. He said, look, you know, you should be wise, but harmless as doves. Yeah. He said, in malice, you should be like children. You know, don't hold, you know, children are just like that. You know, they may fight, beat each other and so forth, but next time you see them, they're playing a game together. You know, they're just like that. You know, open-minded. You know, sincerity, you know, pure joy, curiosity. So all the things that dictionaries define about childlike, which is positive. Now, but we should stop acting childish and say, well, stop being childish. Clean up your mess. Clean up your room at your age. You know, that's negative. You know, but childlike is, you know, say, well, this person, you know, has a childlike demeanor. Jesus himself said it, you know, when they were trying to say who's going to be greatest among us and so on, the disciples, Jesus brought a little child, set in the midst, and said, well, except you be converted and become as this little child, you have no place, no seat at my table. And so that's childlike. You know, but childish is what we must put away and grow up and become, you know, full sons of God. So let's talk about from the point of time before time even began that God foreknew those that he will be, I mean, that will be called sons of God. So I'm now going to be dealing with the anatomy of the sons of God. These are certain attributes that we have learned through the scriptures of them. And remember, when I say them, it's us. When I say they, it's we. You know, so now the sons of God, the scripture says, are foreknown by God. That's number one. Number one attribute is foreknown by God and are called according to his eternal purpose. That's the first thing. You know, and there was a purpose in his mind. That purpose was given to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, all revealed. You know, say, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over all these things that God would make and has made. You know, so that was in his mind. Well, let's read a few things in the New Testament where Paul actually referred to these things. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30, we read the following. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called, right? They are the called according to his purpose. Well, what is that purpose? Well, that purpose was revealed in Genesis chapter 1. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So God did not only purpose that they will, you know, that, I mean, it did not only reveal his intention to create man in his own image, like him, after our likeness, which would make him God-like or God-kind. Not only did he reveal that intention, he actually, you know, guaranteed that those who will be called his sons would be like Christ. He said he did predestinate. Yeah? That means he predetermined their end state. Yeah? Predetermined it. This is what they will be like, finally. And again, remember, when I say they, it's also we. Now, conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He already predetermined that. Now, and he went through a process here. Paul described, he said, moreover, those whom he did predestinate, wasn't everybody, but those that he predestinated, you know, them he also called. And how did he call them? Through the preaching of the gospel. Every one of you that today says, I believe Christ, I put my faith in him, and I'm a child of God. Well, you did that through the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is a powerful key. We talked about keys in the past. A powerful key, you know, that makes it possible for people to understand the grace of God. Because, you know, they can't understand if somebody didn't preach to them. So, the gospel is what does that. Call them by the gospel. And those who he called, he also justified them through the work of Christ's on the cross, and particularly his resurrection. According to Romans 4 and verse 25, he said, Jesus Christ was delivered up for all of our offenses. And I killed him for that. You know, it was that was in the predeterminate counsel of God. But he rose again for our justification. So those who called, them he also justified. And those he justified, then he also glorified. And we have talked about the glorification of the church, the glorification of the sons of God. We've talked about that. That's next, because we've seen the foreknowledge of God. We've understood that now. We've seen the calling, you know, by the grace of God. You know, we received the gospel. We heard the gospel. We received faith to believe and so forth, to be saved. And we're born again by the Spirit of God. We know now that we have been justified, acquitted of all the charges. And what's next? Glorification. So we want to look at what those look like. You know, now that's one scripture. Another one is what Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 1. Again, Paul had the knowledge by the grace of God. He said, look, at the grace of God, God has given me to understand mysteries. And he puts these things out. So in Ephesians chapter 1, he also talked about how God foreknew us. Now we're talking about the first attribute of the sons of God is that they are predetermined to become sons of God. And God ordained certain purpose for them, which are revealed in these scriptures. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us, in him before the world began, before the foundation of the world. I mean, we were not even there, and yet God chose us. That's the greatness of God. You know, that, and what did he choose us to be? This is the purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This is the purpose. This is his eternal purpose for the sons of God. And he predestinated that we will become sons of God through adoption process by Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus was begotten. We are adopted. But nevertheless, the same. We become, you know, if we are children of God, it says, then you are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We'll talk about that later. So the first attribute we see of the sons of God. Now remember, this lesson is the anatomy of the sons of God. You know, when you when you break it down, you know, like that, well, what exactly, you know, do they look like? What is the composition? So that's the first step. Number two, I like to put it this way, that they are made in heaven and assembled on the earth. You know, because, you know, Jesus would say it, and certain scriptures would say it, that we were chosen in him before the world began. This one we just read. Well, we know heaven was there before the world began. So if we were chosen in him, well, that means he already figured it out in heaven. So I like to say it this way, that we were made in heaven, right, in his mind, and then later assembled on the earth through father and mother coming together and so forth and having a child. The assembly process, but really made in heaven. Made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. We read already Ephesians 1:4. Let's also read Ephesians 2:10. It said we are created in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. It's the first verse, the few verses before that talks about, you know, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. That's how God ordained us, but then brought us in. You know, even though it looks like we're born of flesh at first, but we are created in Christ Jesus. This was in his mind. And we would come later through the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of and the hearing of faith. We'll give, turn our lives over to Christ, be born by the work of the Holy Spirit into the kingdom of God and become children of God. So that's where they come from. Jesus himself speaking, he said, look, I am from above, you are from beneath, talking to some of the Jews. He said, well, and in his prayer in John 17, he was saying that, look, I am not of this world, and neither are they of this world. And he was praying to the Father for us. You know, he said, well, I am not of this world, and they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. And so we know that that's the composition of the children of God. Jesus said so many things about, you know, not being of this world in that John chapter 17. He said, well, all are mine that you gave me. They were yours. You gave them to me. They are still yours. You know, these are in the world, but they are not in the world. You know, the world hate them because they are not of the world, you know, and so on and so forth. I mean, I speak these things to them and giving them that word, you know, and even though they are here, they are really not of the world, he said. You know, so we want to know that, look, though we belong, though we are here, and we are not of this world, but we really belong to someplace else. And what is that someplace else? It's heaven. You know, but Jesus himself characterized it like that. We are not of this world, but we are there. Let's read John 17, verses 14 and 16, 14 to 16. That's what Jesus said. In John chapter 17, verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See? And Jesus made a separation. He said, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil. Even though they are here, they're really not here. But you know, I'm not saying that because they're not of here, you should remove them from the world. You know, keep them there, but they have a purpose and a job to do. But protect them from evil. They are not of this world. He says it again in verse 16. Even as I am not of the world. Well, what does that mean there? We are in the world, but we are not of the world. You know, God foreknew us before the world even began. We are, you know, in his mind, created, you know, made in heaven, assembled upon the earth. That's the way I call it. Praise the Lord. And this will help us to see and know who we are. Praise God. You know, these statements that Jesus made in John chapter 17, they are very, very powerful. And, you know, he wants to be glorified in us. And he prayed that we should be glorified together. Now, okay, so we have established that Jesus himself said that we are not of this world. But we are in the world. And he said that before the world began, he chose us. So that means we were made in heaven before the world began. And later on, we would come into the world. Praise the Lord. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Thank God for these scriptures, you know, not only of the holy prophets and so forth, but also the apostles, you know, that give us some additional understanding of these things. You know, he says, be thou not ashamed. Let me read it from verse 8. Be thou not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. No, of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. It's an admonition to all of us who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And all these scriptures that I'm reading here in this second attribute to show us that we were chosen in him, ordained in him, his set purposes for us were planned and constituted before the world even began. This one also tells us that God put his purpose and his grace out there for us, even in Christ, before the world began. He said it was given us in Christ before the world began. Now, the world as we know it, or think of it, but there's actually a lot that happened before Adam, but let's leave it there. As we think of it, since Adam, we all come down through the line, but this scripture is telling us that even before the world, as we know it, that God has given us a purpose. God has given us grace. God has given us an holy calling. Even before we were there. Remember, those who destiny, he called, a holy calling. Praise the Lord. So all of these was before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen. So, all these things were preordained before the world began. Christ himself, who would be the, you know, the Bible calls him the propitiation for our sins, which means the sacrifice and the offering that removes the penalty of sin for us. Well, he himself, the scripture says in Revelation 13 and 8, that the Lamb was slain before the world began. Now, so many things happened before the world began. Christ paid the price you know, for us before the world began. The Lamb was slain before there was even any Adam, before there was any sin of disobedience. The Lamb was already slain. But thank God that it was us that he made in his image. Those were the ones that he redeemed. You know, there were some other creatures, you know, which we now know as fallen angels. Jesus didn't die for any of those ones. And they are reserved in chains of darkness and blackness until, you know, when the Lord will, you know, put an end to all of that. But for us, when Adam went astray and fell from the glory of God through disobedience, God foresaw it and made a way for that redemption even before it happened. That's a thing of beauty. And we give the Lord the praise for that. Also, in the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and verse 8, you know, talking about, excuse me, the Antichrist and those that will worship him and so forth. And he said, well, you know, when that Antichrist system is fully blown and fully revealed, and the whole world, all these things would, you know, worship him, and he himself will be going to perdition, he said. You know, all that dwell on the earth, they wander after the beast, whose names, see, the ones that wander after the beast, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So, even though he's talking about something here, but we see a little secret that some of these people who he's referring to here, that everybody else will wander after the beast, but those are the ones whose names are not written at, you know, in the book of life for function. So this tells us that there was names that were written in the book of life before the world even began. Now, with all these scriptures, we conclude that the sons of God were made in heaven, assembled upon the earth, made in heaven before the world began. Purpose of God in our lives and the lives of the sons of God were determined before the world began and later revealed in us. Praise God. Now, number three. The sons of God are children of the promise and not after the flesh. The best reference for that is found in Galatians chapter 4. I'm going to read a few verses from 23 to 31, but I might skip some and just read maybe 23, 28, and 31. But, you know, Paul gave some powerful lessons here to tell us about, and many, you know, maybe a year or a couple of years ago when we did the book of Galatians, we covered this, that, look, there is the story of Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, you know, the child of the promise, which was given to Sarah by promise, and the other one that they planned, Sarah and Abraham through Hagar, Hagar and so forth, and said, well, you know, you go on to her and so forth, I don't think I can have a child anymore. So there was an organized child, but there was also a child of promise. And Paul was talking about it here in the book of, you know, Galatians, you know, chapter 4. And he says that, look, we are not of that bond woman. You know, he that was of the bond woman was born after the flesh. But he that was of the free woman was born by promise. Glory to God. And in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Now we know then, therefore, that we are not of the bondwoman. We are born by promise. So these things are an allegory. It's a type. You know, These are the two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, which generated to bondage, Hagar. You know, and Hagar in Mount Sinai, I mean, it's Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answered to Jerusalem, and is in bondage, you know. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, mother of us all. So it's talking about the two lineage, I mean, the seeds here. There's a lineage of the one came from, you know, by the work of the flesh. The other one came by promise. You know, Isaac was promised. It didn't have anything to do with whether Sarah thought she could do it or Abraham thought they could do it. God said it will happen. That was given by promise. So, you know, we see that the children of God come by promise. Praise the Lord. So you, for reference, that you can read Galatians chapter 4, verses 23, 28, and even verse 31. These things tell us of all the things that God had in mind. He said, well, nevertheless, what said the scripture? Cast out the bond woman and her son. For the son of the bond woman shall not be heir with the son of the free one. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bond woman, but of the free, which was given by promise. So we conclude that the sons of God are children of promise and not children of the bondwoman. Number four, the sons of God will receive Christ. They will put their faith in Christ. These things were preordained before the world began. And they will be given power or the right to become sons of God. They will be born not of the will of man, not by the flesh, just like we just read, not by blood or the flesh or the will of man, but by the will of God. Let's read John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And John chapter 1, like we said before, it talked about Jesus coming to his own and his own rejecting him. But as many as actually did receive him, he gave them power to become sons of God, even to them I believe on his name, which were born, see, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Now, you know, the will of the flesh was Abraham and Hagar by, you know, the thoughts of Sarah urging her husband to do that. Well, but the other one was given by promise. Now, the coming together of a man and a woman to have a child and so forth, that's not what produces sons of God. That's what he's saying here. Not born, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but they are born by God, just like Jesus also explained in John chapter 3. So, that's how the sons of God are constituted. Number five, sons of God are one with Christ as Christ is one with the Father. This is powerful. John chapter 10 verse 30, Jesus puts out a declaration that says, I and my Father are one. Well, okay, so we know that Jesus said that. But let's see what Jesus also said about his own that the Father gave him. John chapter 17, verses 18 to 23. He talked about those whom the Father has given him. You know, yes, what he said about them. He said, look, praying for them, he said, I'll just read it from verse 16. They are not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world. Even so have I also sent them into the world. So, you know, as, you know, the relationship between the Father and Jesus, well, same relationship with us and Jesus, you know, through the Holy Spirit. Now he says, you know, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. But, you know, he said, look, I pray for all those that will hear about me and believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So Jesus is saying, well, I'm one with the Father, and, you know, I'm praying that they will also be one with us. And even this glory that Jesus is giving us is for the purpose of us being one in him. He says it right here. And the glory which thou hast givest me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. That's what the glory does. You know, I in them, and thou in me, and they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them. You have loved them just as you love me. So this relationship that Jesus had with the Father, he's praying it and conveying the same upon us. He's saying, look, just as I am one with you, they will be one with me. I'm one with you, and so on. You know, this oneness. And even among the brethren, the Lord wants oneness, so that they all may be one. He said, this is what's going to make the world believe. So, well, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you are one, and you love one another like that. Well, but today, we don't see that too much. What we see is schisms, the body of Christ. But this thought that was in Jesus' head and the mind of God also, and this prayer that Jesus prayed, must be fulfilled and will be fulfilled. We will come into oneness. The glory of God will see to it. Praise the Lord. Someday, we'll talk some more about that. You know, but the sons of God will be one with Christ, even as Christ is one with the Father. Number six, he says, this one says, as Christ is, well, so they will be, the sons of God will be in the world. Jesus already said it, as thou hast sent me, even so send I them. He said that. And his prayer. And even, we just read it. But even he spoke it directly to his disciples before he left. John 20 and 21. He said, as the Father has sent me, he breathed on them, said they should receive the Holy Spirit. And said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. So the same way that God commissioned the Christ, well, he also sent us, just like the Father, you know, sent the Son. Well, the Son also turned around and sent us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, as Christ is, so are we in this world. I mean, Jesus was identified with us like that. In fact, Isaiah prophesied about this before Christ came. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18. And the book of Hebrews would record that later on. He said in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 18 that I and the children that the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders. First, the I, that's Christ, the firstborn among many brethren. And the children God has given me are the many brethren. That the Bible says he will be the first among many. So I and the children that God has given me, yeah, that's what he said. And for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwelleth in Mount Zion. Praise the Lord. You know, so just like Christ is, so are we the sons of God. And you look at all the attributes of Christ. Well, that's what the sons of God should be like. We may not be like it just yet, but that's the way it will be. Because that's what the scripture says, that God preordained that our final state will be like the Christ. So, you may look at yourself today and say, well, but I'm not exactly like Christ. Well, I'll say not yet. But he's working on you, and you better be working with him, because that's the goal. You must be like Christ. And we've talked about this multiple times, like, look, as you're looking in that mirror, reflection that you see, it starts to change. You know? The glory of God starts to come into your life. You'll be looking more like Christ. At first, you know, you're just looking like yourself. You know? And I heard people say sometimes when children of God give testimony, they will say, well, you know, my old self. Well, yeah, I don't want to hear about your old self anymore. What we want to hear is your new self. You understand? Because the scripture says, put off the old man concerning his old deeds. Put it off. Put it away. And put on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness. Yeah, so, yeah, let's get rid of that old man. Let's even stop referring to him, you know, but let's put on this new man. The new man is in the image of Christ. It's created in righteousness, you know, and true holiness. That's the new man. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to do. We don't even want, you know, to be remembering, you know, the things that the old man used to do. And that, but that's what the devil wants. So that's where the devil wants your mind at. You know, he wants you thinking like you are still like that, and still doing those same things. That's what the devil revels in, and he wants us to be like that. But no, our minds must be renewed. Praise God. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it says that ye, you know, first of all, you put off the old man and put on new man, which is, you know, after Christ is created in righteousness and true holiness, just like the Christ. Even though in 1 John 3, we're told that, well, we know we should be really looking like Christ, but at the moment, not quite yet, but we're getting there. Yeah, that's exactly what it says. He said, beloved, you know, behold, what manner of Lord the Father has bestowed upon us. We should be called the sons of God. No, we're called sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because the world knew him not. You know, John chapter 17, Jesus was saying that. John is writing it again here. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? We already are. You know, but doesn't quite look like it yet. We're not looking quite like we should, but it's already, we're already there. But God is working on it. And eventually, we're going to be exactly like him. But one day at a time. from glory to glory, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, you're looking in the mirror and it's being, the reflection that you're seeing is changing. And many of you can testify to that. And the way that you are today is not what you used to be. You know, I mean, things that used to fly off the handle about and all the things that you used to do and so forth, you're not doing them anymore. A new creature now. You know, you may not be quite there yet, but you are not like what you used to be. So, big difference in what we were before Christ and even what we were at the new birth. At the new birth, you know, we just believed and we're still dealing with some things. We're still childish and still carnal, but now we're growing in the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we are growing into perfection. So, as Christ is, so are we in this world. Praise the Lord. In fact, Jesus would say, in John chapter 14 and verse 12, he made this declaration for us. What? Again, telling us that we can be like him. He said it. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, so shall he do. And greater than works than this, because I go to the Father. Why? You know, well, I said, because I go to the Father. My time is short, so you will have opportunity to do more, greater in quantity. That is, you do more. Now, Luke chapter 6, verse 40 says, no disciple can be above his master. Can't do it. But every disciple that is perfect shall be as his master. So, while we are disciples of Christ, we are on the road to perfection. And the idea is that the process of discipleship is what is making us more and more like the master. That's what the disciple is. You're training to become like the master. And when one day, when you got it all right, and they say, the apprentice has become like the master now. Get your release, get your certificate. You're done. You got it. Well, we are working to become or learning to become like the Christ. When we've arrived, we will be like the Christ. That's what Jesus said, John 6 and 40. Well, we may not be there yet, but definitely that's where we are going. And Romans 8:29-30 tells us that perfectly. We will be like him because we will be in his image. Praise the Lord. So these things should be in our minds, that the sons of God are to be like Christ. Number 7, sons of God will also be filled with the Spirit, just like Jesus, and they will be led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, in fact, gives a very powerful argument about, you know, walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit and where the infilling of the Spirit plays into all of that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, from 11 to verse 14, give some brief but powerful description of the work of the Spirit in us, which without it, we were dead. He said, if the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. Therefore, we're no longer debtors to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live, after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, then you shall live. Now, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So this is one of their attributes, clearly. They're led by the Spirit of God. That calls them sons of God. And because they are sons, well, they're also heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now that is so powerful, you know, that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We'll talk about that some more. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John chapter 3 and verse 34 that Christ was given the Holy Spirit not by measure. In fact, you know, the fullness of the Godhead was upon him bodily, according to Colossians chapter 2 verse 9. Well, the sons of God also will be filled with the fullness of God. You know, that's the, and the fullness of Christ. That's the lessons that we read about in Ephesians chapter 3. The prayer that Paul was praying for them, he said, look, I pray for you, you know, and so forth. And I heard about your faith, that the Lord will grant you according to the riches of his glory, you know, that you will be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that you be rooted and grounded in love. You know, being rooted, grounded in love, may comprehend all the saints, you know, all the things that God has given us, breadth, length, depth, height, the love of Christ, and so forth, which passeth knowledge, and that you may be filled, verse 19, with all the fullness of God. You know, Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ had the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What? The scripture says that we should be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, you know, and it says the same, pretty much the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4 when we read from verses 11 through 13 when Paul was describing the ministry gifts that Christ commissioned, you know, by his death and resurrection upon, you know, the believers. And he said, look, he gave all these things out, you know, for us, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints. This is Ephesians 4, you know, verse 13. For the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, rather, the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, verse 13 says, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of Man, unto a perfect man, one man, the whole body of Christ, one in him, perfect. That's where it's coming. And it will have the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Christ will fill the Holy Spirit. Well, the church, when they finally get to it, will be one like Christ was one with the Father. They'll be one with Christ, and they will also be filled, the sons of God, we, with the fullness of God, and come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, not just some portion of it, seven spirits of God. Upon, he said, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. That's right. The fullness of God, lively stones having fullness. That's the end state. That's the glorified state. Praise the Lord. That's where it's going to be at finally when it's all said and done. One, you know, with the Spirit also means, this is number 9 now. One with the Spirit also means they were bearing a fruit of the Spirit. They're walking in the Spirit. That's right. You know, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 says, you know, those that are joined to God, one Spirit with him. So we're one with him and we're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and then verses 22 to 24. You know, we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But we will bear the fruit of the Spirit. Singular, you know, fruit of the Spirit. It has many flavors. It's got love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, etc. But it starts by walking in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And all the things of the flesh, we will be able to avoid. But we will now bear the fruit of the Spirit. Sons of God will bear the fruit of the Spirit. If we are not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, you know, then we need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. Just like Isaiah prayed in Isaiah chapter 6, Lord, help me. I am a man of unclean lips. I pray, you know, I mean, he said, look, I pray, help me. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. He prayed about that and the Lord helped him. And so we got to pray like that and the Lord will help you. Number 10, and that's where I will end today. There's many more. It's 10 attributes, but probably 10 of almost 30 that I have here. But I'm going to end this one here. You know, like Christ, we're told the sons of God come in all their ways. They will come together, be one, as Christ was one with the Father, and they will also be filled with the fullness of the Spirit of God. And the fullness of God, the measure, stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's number 10. They will hear and obey God's voice. They follow him, keep his words, do his commandments, and his pleasure. That's right. You know, they will be consumed. Remember, when I say they, it's also we. Consumed with doing his will. Just like Christ. Consumed with hearing and obeying his voice. Son, Jesus said, the Son can do nothing of himself. As I hear, I do. As the Father shows me, I do. Praise the Lord. So, my sheep hear my voice. John 10 and 27. You know, follow me. You know, and verse 5 also says, they will not follow a stranger. They don't know the voice of strangers. And I give to them eternal life. But one thing that marks them, Jesus said in John Francis 14, I mean chapter 14, verses 21 to 23, one thing that sets them apart is that, you know, they love the Lord. Remember, Romans 8, 28. Those that love God, not those who God loves, but those that love God. Well, Jesus said, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. This is what defines the sons of God. They love the Lord. But how do we know that? Well, how do you prove that to the Lord? You keep his commandments. Everything that's in this written word, you do. You know, some of us are blatantly refusing to submit to the word of God. How then can you say that you're a child of God, or you're even going to be one of these sons of God that we're talking about, when you blatantly refuse obey the word of God? You know, so we need to cry out, Lord, help me. My heart is disobedient. You know, my heart is rebellious. That's the nature of man. Rebellious. We want to do our thing. You know, and Christ says one way, you don't want to do it. Say, forgive. No, you don't want to. Well, you don't keep his commandments. How can you say that you love me? You know, Jesus, you know, many times he says that to the people. He said, look, why do you call me Lord, but you don't do as I say? You know, if you are going to call me Lord, then you better do what I say. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord? You do call me Lord, but you don't do as I say. Finally, he said, look, there will be many that have been calling me Lord for a large part of their lives. Call me Lord, 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 or say yes, Lord, but they don't do as I say. He said, well, on that day, many of them will say, well, I thought we were doing all these things in your name. And Jesus said, no, I don't know you, because you were living a life of iniquity. Iniquity is rebellion against God. You know, one scripture says sin is, you know, transgression of the law. Well, I say sin is rebellion against God, or declaration of independence from God. You know, that's my own definition. So when God says one way, I say, no, I'm going to do it a different way. Well, yeah, that means rebellion. That means you don't want to submit to the word of God. You declare independence and do my own thing. I don't have to follow. You know, there was a spirit like that even before Adam. That spirit was found one day in Lucifer and all the other stuff that he went on and said, look, I don't have to submit. I mean, I myself can be like the Most High, and I can set up shop. I can ascend, you know. He already had all kinds of great things going for him, but no. You know, I do my own thing. I mean, why is it that he has to be the only one? All of us, we have to listen to it all the time. You know, I'm going to set up shop over here. you know, I'll be like the Most High. You know, I'll ascend to the hills of the mighty, the sides of the north. I'll do all these things. I. And God said, no, I'm going to cast you down to hell. You know, so that rebellion started way back then. And he brought that into the garden too. Say, wow, come on now. You don't have to believe that God really meant that. That's not what he meant. God already knows you will be wise. That's why he doesn't want you to be like that. He doesn't want you to be wise. He wants to make you, you know, like that. He wants to make, you know, he wants to be superior to you. But he knows that you'll be wise. You'll become like him. He doesn't want you to be like that. You know, same spirit. Why God be only God? I'll be like him too. Yeah. And then they disobeyed. It was rebellion against God's word. God said one thing. They said, no, we're not going to stay with that. We're going to do something else. Well, that's sin. And that's declaration of independence from the Lord. Once you do that, you're on your own now. God can't do much for you until you repent. You know, so praise the Lord. And I've given the analogy many times of a colony that declares independence against the ruling republic or kingdom. Actually kingdom, not republic. A ruling kingdom, you know, acquires these colonies, and they bring to bear the will of the king into that colony. Well, one day the colony says, well, no, enough of this already. We want independence. Well, they may take them a long time to get it, but once they get it, the ruling kingdom say, all right, fine, you're on your own now. You know, so same thing when we do not obey. But here is the benefit of obedience. And this is how the sons of God will be characterized. And I will end here. John chapter 14, verse 21, reading through to verse 23. Jesus said, you know, if you love me, well, show it by keeping my commandments. Don't just say with your mouth that you love me. He said, these people say they love me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. He said, the one that really loves me, their hearts will be where my commandment is at. If you love me, then keep the commandments. That's right. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That's the definition of who loves him. You know? And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father. The sons of God, just like Christ, will seek to do the Father's will. John 4 and 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That will be number one priority in the minds and hearts of the sons of God as well. And that's the definition of true love for him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in return, in return, he that loved me shall be loved of my Father. And I've often said that this is not the general love of God, that God so loved the world. That's not this one. We're talking about something different here. This is differentiated love. Because you're keeping his commandments and you're making it a point of duty, a point of your life to keep his commandments, to do what pleases him. Jesus said, wow, that is going to get my Father's attention. That's right. And, I love him. Father will love him. Come into him. Make our abode with him. He doesn't make our abode with everybody. His abode. In fact, one of the disciples said, when he said, I will love him and manifest myself to him. So he said, well, why is it that you would do that to us and not everybody? So you see that this is differentiated. It's not for everybody. And he said, well, Jesus said, well, if a man loves me, then he keep my words. That's how you know that he loves me. Then, because he does that, then my Father will love him. And we will come to him, make our abode with him, like that. Now, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. So really, let's say it this way. If we are not keeping his sayings and not doing his will and keeping his word, that shows that we don't love him. Despite what you might say. I love the Lord. I love you, Lord. You might say, oh, sing all of that. But no, the real proof of the pudding is, do you love me? I can keep my commandments. Jesus asked Peter, lovest thou me? He said, yeah, Lord. I said, well, then do this. So love has to do with doing. You say you love, then do. You love me, but do. Peter, remember, denied Christ 3 times. Jesus gave him 3 opportunities to redeem himself. Peter, lovest thou me? Peter always claiming that, I would die for you. I would do everything. Everybody else, do this and that. Not me. Yourself, cool. Well, do you love me more than this? Say, yeah. Well, then feed them. And Jesus comes back again 3 times, just like Peter denied him 3 times. And I believe Jesus gave the same space of time each time that Peter denied the Lord, 3 times before the cock crew times. I believe that Jesus came and spoke to him in the same gap of times. Give him 3 attempts. I say, well, Peter, love is up. Same question he already asked. Why ask it again? It's because Peter denied him 1, 2, and 3 times. Do you love me? Yeah. All right. Do this. If you love me, and do what I say. That's it. Jesus always demands something when we claim that we love him. If you claim that you love him, then do his commandments. It's that simple. If you're not doing his commandment, you're not fooling me, the Lord says. If you don't do my commandments, you can claim anything you want, but you are not one that loves me. So ladies and gentlemen, let's pray that the love of the Father shed abroad in our hearts will compel us to do his commandments. That's it. Now, his commandments are not grievous. If you don't want to do it because you say, he's too hard. Well, maybe you don't love him like you think you do. If you love him, you will do what he asks. And if you find that doing what he asks is hard, then go to him like Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I said, Lord, my heart is unclean. I'm trying to do this, but I'm not finding the strength to do it. The Lord will help you. And if you don't, you say, well, you could have let me help you with that. And so that's our lesson for today. And that's where we're going to leave it. I've got many more attributes of the sons of God to discover together with you. And we will continue next time by the grace of God. But right now, I want to pray over the room on the things that we have heard thus far. The origin of the sons of God, which was even before the world began. We've heard about that. We've heard how that, you know, we saw the scripture say that before the world began, which means we were, you know, made in heaven and assembled upon the earth. We've talked about that. We've also talked about, I'm just summarizing, that the sons of God are children of the promise and not children of the flesh. We've talked about, you know, this is how they come to be because they receive Christ. And they're given the power of progression to become sons of God. They start out as newborn babes, but they're going to become like Christ. God already said it. And, you know, so one with Christ, as Christ is one with the Father. And as Christ is, so are they or we in the world. Just like Christ was filled with the Spirit, sons of God will be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit. Because as many as are led by the Spirit, they are indeed the sons of God. You know, and because they are one with the Holy Spirit, they will also bear the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit will be made manifest in their lives. But they are one with the Spirit. And they, finally, these are the 10 things I've covered today. You know, they walk in the Spirit and they hear and obey God's voice. They follow Him and do His commandments. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for today's lesson. And as we meditate on these things, wherever we are falling short, we pray, Lord, that you will give us the grace to look unto Jesus. The Bible says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Whatever and whichever areas where we are falling short of, grant us, Lord, the grace to come to you for help. And we come to you this morning. Help us, Lord, first of all, to recognize who we are in you. And then to see that these attributes are fully formed in us. We give the Lord the praise and give the Lord the glory. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.